Everybody's dressed so Christmassy. I feel like a Grinch. I have neither red nor green on. Not on purpose. I'll be in Luke 2 and John 1 this morning, in case you're following along or want to follow. Okay, let's begin with that. I want to read the scriptures to you. This also is Luke chapter 2. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people he favors." The word of the Lord. We hear it again. We hear that story again. But do we really hear it? We hear about shepherds and angels and the glory of the Lord and the Savior of the world, and it's the millionth time we've heard it. And do we really hear it? I often tell pastors, Christmas time is the hardest time for your preaching because you're telling the same story again and again. And I tell them the temptation will be to jazz it up, to make it clever. I tell them, just pray. Pray that the people that hear it will have receiving hearts to hear about the glory of the Lord, the Savior of the world. You won't surprise them with your text. There's no surprise. If you think about it, in these days, there aren't a whole lot of surprises at Christmas anymore. I mean, there used to be, and maybe at kids there still are, but even if you think about it, now we do so much online shopping for our Christmas presents that if the wrong person comes to the door to receive the package, they know that they got a present from, name the store, there it is, The Gap. J. Crew, aha, I got something. There's no surprises anymore. The only surprise will be if the package actually comes on time before Christmas. Sorry. As extraordinary as the Christmas story was, if one is paying attention, there really aren't a whole lot of surprises in the Christmas story. The coming of the Messiah was prophetically foretold. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be of the line of David. Okay, got that. He's going to be born of a virgin. We're told all that. And the synoptic gospels, especially Matthew, cite Old Testament passage after Old Testament passage to validate that this baby, this one that we read about, he's the one. Shouldn't be surprised, he's the one. And yet, here's going to be my premise today. If we peel away some of the layers of the significance of the incarnation of the Christmas story, there's something about it. There's something about Christmas that is gloriously surprising indeed. Here's our series that we've been doing all Advent called Glory Revealed. And the premise of the series was that the event of Christmas and the glory of God are inseparable. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. I just read that. We sing it. Mild he lays his glory by. So So again and again, we hear about the glory. And somehow in that union of Christmas and glory, there can be something surprising. Now, to get our head again around the glory of God and the sense of breadth of what occurred in the incarnation at that first Christmas. Again, we'll need to go back all the way to Moses. Moses was called by God to lead the pesky people of Israel out of slavery of Egypt and toward their land. It would become their homeland, where they would be a light to all of the nations around them. And that land would become the birthplace of the Messiah. In a moment of insecurity on Sinai, Moses goes to the Lord and says, "Show me your glory." To which God says, "No one can see my glory and see my face and live. But I'll show you just a wee bit of it. And all of my goodness will shine before you." And it is from there that we gain an understanding of what the glory of the Lord is, that it is the visible outshining of all of the goodness of the attributes of God. It is the divine presence of God and the visible outshining of his attributes, the divine perfections shining out that we can't experience as humans and live. So for 800 years or so, God's presence, God's glory dwelt among those people in that land, first in the tabernacle, then in the temple in Jerusalem. And then God sort of got fed up with the people's immorality and indifference and idolatry. They weren't a light to the nations. They were really a blight to the nations. And so God says, "I'm done." And as Ezekiel reports, the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. And for generations, for hundreds of years, nothing. God's presence, gone. God's voice, silent. God's glory, MIA, nowhere. So here comes Christmas surprise number one. The glorious presence of God back again and broadened like never before. The angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Whoa. Darkness replaced by light. Silence replaced by word. Doom replaced by hope. Surprise. The angel said, "Don't be afraid." That's what happens when you encounter the glory of the Lord. Look at Moses. "Don't be afraid. Here's the good news. In the city of David, a Savior is born." That's the surprise. They didn't expect God to show up, to gloriously reveal himself to the lowest of the people, the shepherds, and they didn't expect that the promise of the glory of the Lord and the coming of the Messiah was going to be to all people. Whoa. I want you to sit in that surprise just for a minute. To all people. First to the shepherds. I mean, the shepherds were the unclean outsiders. There they were. And the brilliant glory of the Lord that's been gone for 800, 600 years, here it is. I mean, the glory of the Lord was usually experienced by the MVPs of the Old Testament, right? I mean, Isaiah got to see it, and Moses got to see it. Now the shepherds, what? If I was part of the marketing campaign for the glory of the Lord, and the coming of the Messiah gloriously, I would have announced it to the leaders, to the movers and the shakers, to the people in the know, maybe to the scholars and the professors at the rabbinical seminary in Jerusalem. No. Shepherds. Learn this. God doesn't reveal himself to self-important people. Angels don't sing to those who think they have all the answers. The presence of God bypasses those who are too busy to see him. The psalmist would say, be still and know that I'm God. The shepherds knew that. Do I? The surprise is, after so many years, the glory of the Lord is present again. And its promise is to all people, to shepherds, and to unclean Gentiles like me, you. It's available even to that person that you can't imagine God would favor. To all people, to the untouchables of India, to the Dalits, which is our Advent project. God's favor is available to them. How many times have we been there? And these are the ones who in their culture, the bottom of the caste system, are told, even though everybody else is made in the image of God, made in the image of Brahma, you're not. You're lower than the lowest. You're beneath the cattle. You're under the feet of Brahma. And then we get to come along and say, no. You are made in the image of God. And you have dignity and worth. And we don't want to just tell you that in word. We want to show you that indeed. And to watch these lives light up. That's the surprise. Glory of the Lord shown again and offered in the person of the Son to all people. In this child, the presence, the glory, the hope of the Lord is for all of us, which is why Joseph was told, oh, give him the nickname Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I love the shepherd's surprise, and the response is, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what's happened. Let's go and see. What were they expecting to find? What will this new child look like? I've got to confess to you, by the way, as a pastor over the years, I've lied. On a number of occasions, I've been called to go to the hospital where there's a newborn baby. And there's a, you know, hours old, and I get to go into the room. And the mother is holding the baby, and the proud father, and often the grandparents are there. And would you like to hold him? Sure. And I hold. And then they say, isn't he beautiful? Yes. There's no such thing as a beautiful new baby. They're battered and bruised, and they're ugly. But I go right along with it. Yes, this is gorgeous. Pinocchio's nose grows like crazy. The best artists of history have tried to depict what baby Jesus looked like. I thought I'd show you. Look how terrible. I like Jesus with the crown there on the third. Look at that. He's already got the Pope signal down. That's pretty cool. For you baby boomers, you remember Lenny and Squiggy of Laverne and Shirley? How about the abs on that Jesus? That's the cross faith, Jesus. Over here, down here, that's Jesus, the patron saint of Rogaine. He's already losing his hair. Wow. And the funny thing is, Mary's not happy in any of those. But if your baby looked like that, you wouldn't be either. All right. John captures it best. And that's surprise number two. Who did they go to see? John captures it. Watch. The glorious face of God, plainly seen like never before. Plainly seen like never before. John would write in many ways the most beautiful of all of the Christmas passages. He would begin it by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus. And then he would say, per our theme, and we beheld his glory. His glory. That's our theme today. Full of grace and truth. Glory is always filled with the perfections of the attributes of God. And then he would say this, no one's ever seen God. He's thinking of Moses there. No one's ever, Moses couldn't, you can't see me and live. No one has ever seen God. Imagine the story. You've heard a little child in Sunday school is drawing something, and the Sunday school teacher says, what are you drawing? And the child says, I'm drawing a picture of God. And very correctly, the Sunday school teacher says, well, no, we don't, nobody knows what he looks like. Well, they will when I'm done. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son. Now watch this phrase. The CSB does a nice job in translating it. Who is himself God. John goes out of his way to describe that this one that is born, the Word became flesh in Bethlehem, and this one that was born is fully God. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Now, this one who himself is God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. We don't know what God looks like. Look at Jesus. The word revealed is where we get our English word exegete. Jesus has exegeted the Father, meaning he has explained in detail the aspects of what God is like. What does God look like? Look at the face of Jesus. Yeah, but what about God's glory? You can't see it. That's surprise number two of the incarnation of Christmas. In becoming human, God became gloriously visible and accessible. As the carol sings, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. That's God. Veiled in flesh. Well, the Bible says it too in Philippians 2. Christ, who being in the form of God, emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. In other words, the glorious outshining ain't there. He looks more like you. But he's still fully, fully God. The eternal Son of God disrobes himself of his visible outshining, of his glory. The divine attributes are all still there. They're just not shining out. They're in his character, veiled in flesh. God comes to us in the only way we could ever see him. He comes to us like one of us, and yet not compromising one drop of his deity or of his divine attributes. The Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side. He has revealed. Christ reveals the character, the person of God to us. What does God look like? Take a look at Jesus, the glorious face of God, plain to see like never before. A face like God's face, full of goodness. A face that Moses couldn't dare to look at. But a face also, get this, like ours. Like yours. That can empathize with you. That knows your every human experience. That's Christ. Not just the glorious, transcendent God way out there, but also the glorious, immanent God right here. The face of God, the face of Jesus, like yours. Christ feels with you. Christ empathizes with us. Christ sees life from our vantage point, never losing his greatness or his glory. Surprise number two, the glorious face of God, plainly seen like never before. There he was. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Here's my application. The face of God, the face of Jesus. What does God look like? What does Jesus look like? You have a woman caught in adultery. All the faces around her are harsh, judgmental, condemning. Jesus' face? Caring. Tender, freeing. No, I'm not going to pick up that stone. Go. I love you. I see you. Oh, and don't sin no more. It's messing you up. Sort of reminds me, there once was a woman abandoned with her only son. Her name was Hagar. And there she was in the wilderness, all alone. Couldn't see God, but there he was in the form of an angel. God sees me, and he cares for her right there. The face of God, the face of Jesus, it's a caring face. It's a tender face. It sees exactly what we are experiencing right now. God cares for you. He sees you. Your life is right before his face. And he cares. The face of God, the face of Jesus, it's a confident face. It's the face of a leader. How many times did Jesus say, "Follow me, follow me"? To a group of rather busy, self-indulged disciples, would-be disciples, "Follow me. I've got an adventure for you to go on. I see potential in you you could never see. Follow me." And the same is the call to us. At times, if life seems mundane and routine and boring, follow Christ. There's a risk. There's an adventure. There's life. I'll tell you this. It's always centered around the other person. It's never centered around yourself, but it's a life of risk and love and wonder. Follow me. I was a young college kid at Kent State University, self-absorbed, untethered. I had no idea where my life was going. God says, follow me. I didn't know any better. All right, I'll follow you. That was so many years ago. I've been around the world and back following him. I've seen lives change in amazing ways that I can't even describe to you. Simply because he said, follow me. And all right, I'll come. I have no idea where I'm going, but I'll watch. Whoa! That's God's face. The face of God. The face of Jesus. It's a face with a track of tears. The gospel writers make a point of telling us that Jesus cried. He cried when his friend died. He cried on Palm Sunday when he saw the people of Jerusalem putting their trust in power and politics and not in him, and he wept. And I tell you this, the great, glorious God cries with you. There are some of you here this morning, and I'm looking at you now. This is your first Christmas without your loved one. And he knows your heart is broken because you miss them. We never weep alone. The face of Jesus is a face with the track of tears. I love the poetry of the psalmist. Listen to this. This is Psalm 56. You keep track of all of my sorrows. You have collected all of my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. You have never shed a tear that God has not seen. The face of God, the face of Jesus. It's a face that grimaces at our wrongdoings, and yet turns up at the opportunity for forgiveness. Oh, how many times Jesus would tell stories of the magnitude of God's forgiveness. Oh, and the length that Jesus would go to secure our. His introduction to ministry was all about that. He comes onto the scene, and there's his second cousin, John the Baptist, who points to Jesus and says, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Whoa. My father, who lived his whole life as a nominal Catholic, never quite got the gospel. He was a good man in the sense of, as a surgeon, he saved so many lives. And toward the end of his life, was wanting to know how he could be sure of heaven. And the one day I came, and the parish priest had just left his house, and I came to my dad's door, and I said, Dad, I saw Father Pat was here. What did he talk about? He read me the Mass. So what part of the Mass? The Mass, that's part of the Mass that says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I said, Dad, do you get it? He took away this. Like a bride, all we have to do to the offer is say, I do. Yes, I'll take it. I don't have to earn it or work for it. Yeah, I'll take it. The face of God, the face of Jesus. It's a forgiving face. Have you seen it? in the guilt of your closet? Have you seen it? The face of God, the face of Jesus. It's an angry face sometimes. I don't want to be completely imbalanced as we look at Jesus' face. Let's not pretend that it's just another precious moment figurine. There's an angry side to that face too. Jesus got ticked. But the interesting thing is, you don't see him get ticked with the lady in adultery or even with the cheating tax collector. You know where he most often got ticked? At the narrow, legalistic, religious sticks in the mud who made faith and God something that is joyless and stifling. No grace here. And Jesus said, woe to you. Woe to you. You're putting roadblocks to my Father for people. You hypocrites. No room for grace. That's an angry face that abuses the grace of God, that ignores the goodness of the glory of God. Thank you, Trinity, for being such a gracious church. Someone can't come here long without realizing one of the flavors of Trinity Church is grace. We're a bunch of imperfect sinners who take advantage of the grace of God in the right way. May it always be. Early on in my walk with Christ, I experienced the stifling legalism and made me gag. Lord, never let me do that. You know, I pastored for 40 years and I've had a number of experiences. I've done pre-game chapels for NFL football teams. I'm thinking, God, this is really cool. Thanks. I did one. The Thanksgiving service for the leaders, the muckety mucks of the Masons. That was the scariest thing I ever did. The only reason I was there is the senior pastor of the staff I was a part of said, I'm not doing that. Sartorelli, you do it. I didn't know any better. I did it. It was weird. They come out of this secret room and this smoke and it, whoa, and they got these funny hats and Lord, this is really creepy. When you called me to be a pastor, you didn't tell me about this. But you know, when the shoulder pads come off and the cheering stops and the bizarre hats are removed, and the smoke clears. They're all just like me and you. They like their families and they have fears and they're sad. They are people that our glorious God has compassion for. Everyone. The face of Jesus looks. I remember, it was like the Lord said to me, just tell them about me. You know, there I am, across the way from John Elway. What am I going to say? Just tell them about me. There I am with the Grand Poobah. Just tell them about me. Okay. Here's what I told them. Face of Jesus. The bloody face. But it's the blood from his crown of thorns. Because when God looks at the human race, and not just NFL players and the Masons, but when he looks at me and he looks at you, he sees the need so grand and so great that not a one of us could even touch it. And so the glorious God so longs for our forgiveness that he brought his son down here and had him crucified on a cross with a crown of thorns, that we might share his life and his goodness. Have you believed in that son? Have you seen that face of God that will go to the greatest of bloody lengths to secure your forgiveness? So, no, there's really no surprises at Christmas. The world can't see the glory of God. They can't. They can see the body of Christ. And in our kindness, and in our weeping with those who weep, and in our gift of forgiveness, and our embracing of a cross, they might be able to see just a wee bit of the glory of God. There's no surprises at Christmas. Just a reminder that our glorious and good God loves you so much. He laid his glory there, and he came here to secure fellowship with you forever. You'll only just receive it as a gift. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. I know there's nothing new under the sun, especially when it comes to the greatest story of them all. But I pray, Father, this morning that your Spirit would have used your word and even the experiences of the shepherds and of the Apostle John to remind us of how glorious that old story really is, and how in many ways, more than just a story to be heard, you leave it at our laps to respond, to believe, to trust, to follow. I pray for everyone in this room this morning that perhaps this could be a glorious Christmas. Perhaps one filled with meaning and life and forgiveness. I know that it starts with your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.